Good evening, church. Glory be to God. For those that don't know, my name is Paul Masembe, and welcome you for our Bible study service tonight. As we go into the teaching of God's Word, let's humble ourselves and dedicate it to God. We thank you so much, much, Lord. We do not have words enough to appreciate you for who you are, for what you are, for all you have done, are doing, and shall continue to do in our lives. We magnify and exalt you, O God, and continue dedicating this time of ministry into your hands, that as we come for a service and service you with praise and worship and you with your word, O God, surely, O God, your kingdom is established and your will is done on earth as it is purposed in heaven. So we pray that our hearts shall be good ground upon which your word shall be sown, O God, to bring forth good fruit that shall both increase and remain to the glory of your name. And we pray against any distractions or anything, O God, of Satan taking your word out of our lives, but that it shall bring forth a great harvest, Lord, of righteousness to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. The title of our message tonight is The Need to Take Heed Unto Discipline. The Need to Take Heed Unto Discipline. We are basically in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And noticing the original lack of chapter breaks in the text, we continue seeing Paul address the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, which he began in chapter 8, further into chapter 10, with another principle he brings out to us to learn, that experience must be balanced by caution. Experience must be balanced by caution. And we see thus that it's not just a simple matter of eating meat that was the real issue that he was addressing, but what led to it and what were the repercussions or the outcomes. All these had to be taken into consideration. And having already brought it out that knowledge must be balanced by love and that authority must be balanced by discipline, he continues on to labor with the fact that caution is required. And in consideration of a lack of discipline, that self-discipline and subsequent disqualification, when we saw that in verse 27 of chapter 9, he gives the illustration of ancient Israel. As it were, I read from the Amplified Version, chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 22. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud in which God's presence went before them, and every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea. And each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law of Moses and to the covenant, consecrated and set apart to the service of God. And all of them ate the same spiritual, supernaturally given food. And they all drank the same spiritual, supernaturally given drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself, without natural instrumentality. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with the great majority of them, for they were overthrown and strewn down along the ground in the wilderness. Now, these things are examples, warnings, and admonitions for us not to desire or crave or covet or lust after evil and carnal things as they did. Do not be worshippers of false gods as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink the sacrifices offered to the golden calf at Horeb and rose to sport, to dance and give way to jesting and hilarity. We must not gratify evil desire and indulge in immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 suddenly fell dead in a single day. We should not tempt the Lord, try his patience, become a trial to him, critically appraise him, and exploit his goodness as some of them did, and were killed by poisonous serpents. No, discontently complain as some of them did, and were put out of the way entirely by the destroyer, death. Now, these things befell them by way of a figure, or as an example and warning to us. They were written to admonish and fit us for right action by good instruction. We, in whose days the ages have reached their climax, or their consummation and concluding period. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid a hold on you that is not common to man. That is no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Therefore, my beloved brethren, shun, keep clear, away from, avoid by flight, if need be, any sort of idolatry of loving or venerating anything more than God. I'm speaking as to intelligent, sensible men. Think over and make up your minds for yourselves about what I say. I appeal to your reason and to your discernment in these matters. The cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? The bread we break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? For we, no matter how numerous we are one body, because we all partake of the one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents. Consider those physically people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners of the altar united in their worship of the same God? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is intrinsically changed by the fact and amounts to anything, or that an idol itself is a living thing? No. I'm suggesting that what the pagans sacrifice, they offer in effect to demons, to evil spiritual powers, and not to God at all. And I do not want you to fellowship and be partners with diabolical spirits by eating at their feasts. You cannot drink the Lord's cup and the demon's cup. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the demon's table. Shall we thus provoke the Lord to jealousy and anger and indignation? Are we stronger than he that we should defy him? Praise God. Here we have it that Paul reminded the experienced believers who were strong in the faith that they had better not grow overconfident in their ability to overcome temptation. Therefore, he said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's verse 12. Paul used the nation of Israel as his example to warn the mature believers that their experience must be balanced by caution. And he gave them three warnings, which warnings we take good heed to watch out for. First, he warned that privileges were no guarantee of success. That privileges were no guarantee of success. As he narrates, Israel had been delivered from Egypt by the power of God, just as we Christian believers have been redeemed from sin, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8 could say, where Paul related the Passover to salvation. Israel was identified with Moses in their Red Sea baptism, just as we, as well as the Corinthians, had been identified with Christ in their Christian baptism. And we've read that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Israel also ate the manna from heaven and drank the water God provided, just as Christians nourish themselves on the spiritual sustenance that God supplies. If you remember in John chapter 6, I hope you're noting these scriptures. John chapter 6, verse 63, as well as verse 68, as well as in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, Jesus himself was mentioned to be he that satisfies the believers, especially those that were following him. However, these spiritual privileges did not prevent the Jews from falling into sin, and we shouldn't hasten to judge them. Some of us probably imagine that if I daily saw my guardian angel walking with me, I would never lose faith in God. These guys had more than a guardian angel watching over them, but they still rebelled against him, and they still complained against him. There are dangers to maturity as well as to immaturity, and one of them is overconfidence. Because when we think we are strong in our walk of faith, we should remember Peter the disciple emphatically assuring Jesus that he'll never forsake him. Not so? He assured him that all these guys may forsake you, but me? No way. So, the strong believer who eats in the temple in this case may find himself struggling with an enemy who is too strong for him, because he has availed himself to an enemy he cannot even comprehend. If you've heard the quip that goes that, could you be stronger than Samson? Anyone has ever been stronger than Samson? Or could you be wiser than Solomon? Or could you be more after God's heart than David? I'm sure none of us can be, as none of us has ever been. And yet, they failed. That's why he says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The other issue related to it that Paul advises us to flee from is sexual immorality, that he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Because moving fast and far from such temptation is the way of escape that the Lord provides us, as is intonated in verse 13. And we have Joseph of old in Genesis chapter 39, verse 12, giving us an example. All right? He fled and even left his court. And that was the way of escape. God was helping him be able to stand in and fulfill his calling upon his life. So, it's important for us to heed that privileges are no guarantee of success. The second warning Paul issued was, good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. And we see that in the passage portion of verses 5 to 12, where he narrates that the Jews experienced God's miracles, and yet they failed when they were tested in the wilderness. The experience they had was marvelous in that they were fed daily with what they did not know, as it was termed, manna. But it was nourishing for them enough not to have their bones or their body tissues wear out. You get that? Because it is written that none of them were feeble, none of them were weak. Interestingly, even that the soles of the feet, their shoes, did not wear out. Can you imagine? Much as they were going through the desert all these years, they did not need to change shoes. In a way that experience must always be balanced with caution. For we never come to the place in our Christian walk where we are free from temptation and potential failure. Because we see that all the Jews 20 years old and upward who were rescued from Egypt, except Joshua and Caleb, they all died in the wilderness during their years of wandering because they lacked faith. So you could probably hear some of the strong Corinthians asking, but what does that have to do with us? I mean, your narration of all these things that have happened to our forefathers on their way from Egypt. Paul then pointed out to them that the Corinthian church was guilty of the same sins that the Jews committed, because their lust for evil things that we have seen him addressing in chapters before caused them to be guilty of immorality, of idolatry and murmuring against God. And if we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, it says, if I could see it on the screen, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 to 21. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. So, in a way, much as they were not able to judge themselves on the onset, like the nation of Israel, they were tempting God and daring him to act. Not so? Not only did some of these rebels talked about in the wilderness die immediately, but those who remained were not permitted to enter the promised land, as we have noted. They were saved from Egypt, but were not privileged to claim their rich inheritance. So, in this case, Paul was not suggesting that his readers may lose their salvation, but he was afraid that some of them would be castaways, like he mentioned about himself probably being a castaway in chapter 9, verse 27, someone who is disapproved of God and unable to receive the reward, the prize to the race. And to the same likeness, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 to 31, that for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So those that, like them, continue eating unworthily of the Lord's table, eat unto themselves sickness and disease, because they partake wrath and judgment. That's why it's very important for us, whenever we are partaking of the Lord's table, to in humility and reverence sincerely judge ourselves in repentance and seek that we are partaking of what is so real, because the Lord commanded it for us to partake of his only sacrament left for us to enjoy, his communion, until we are taken up into his presence. We must not think that because the Jews were under the law, that their sins were worse than ours and therefore dealt with more severely. Some people think that the God of the Old Testament was so wrathful and vengeful, because sin in the church today is far more serious, because we have Israel's example to learn from, and we are told we are living at the end of the ages. So to sin against the law is one thing, and to sin against grace is quite something else. You could just note and read later Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 8. Paul's third warning was that God can enable us to overcome temptation if we heed his word. Passage portion from verse 13 to 22 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. God permits us to be tempted because he knows how much we can take, and he always provides a way to escape if we will trust him and take advantage of it. As we are told, the believer who thinks he can stand may fall, but the believer who flees will be able to stand. So when we are in temptation, when I was young and we had this talk of, there is a voice I hear in the left ear saying eat, and the other one on the right ear saying don't eat. Which one should I follow? You know, when you're young, we are more tempted with what to eat, eh? Especially in your mother's kitchen. But the thing is that when you know that you haven't been given the permission to eat what you want to eat, then it is wrong for you to eat it. So it's important for you to just get out of the kitchen and save the giving of the eating to the right time, all right? So that's why we see, as Paul had told his readers, to flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Now his warning is flee from idolatry. In verse 14. He explained the reason why. Because the idol itself is nothing, but it can be used by Satan to lead you into sin. Idolatry is demonic. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 points that out. That they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, to new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. As well as Psalms 106, verse 37. It says, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. So, the issue is that the graven image in itself is nothing. But what is behind the essence of the graven image is a demon, what is called a devil, an evil spirit, or an angel of Satan, one of those that fell with him, that seeks to distract people from worshiping God to worshiping any other. So, he says that to sit at an idol's table would mean fellowship or communion with the demon. And in this case, Paul is still enforcing the important doctrine of separation from sin, where he had mentioned in chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, that we should be separate from such things so that God may dwell in us and we in him continually. So he uses the Lord's Supper as an illustration that when the believer partakes of the cup and the bread at the Lord's table, he is in a spiritual way having fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. By remembering Christ's death, the believers enter into communion with the risen Lord, like he told us would be happening, as it is mentioned in verse 18. So in this case, Paul pointed to the temple altar and sacrifices as another illustration of this truth. And the application is clear. A believer cannot partake of the Lord's food or the Lord's sacrifice or communion and just move and continue partaking of the devil's food or the idol's table without exposing himself to danger and provoking the Lord. Is that clear? That's why he says, are we stronger than he? In verse 22. Directed at the strong Christian who was thinking that he could enjoy his liberty in the pagan temple and not be harmed. You may be stronger than the weaker brother, Paul was intimating, but you are not stronger than God, because it is dangerous to play with sin and tempt the Lord. And our application here in our day is that with regards to last funeral rites, You understand that? Zetuite nyimbe. In our African cultures, where rituals are done to invoke ties with family spirits, that many are unsuspecting, are being given a right of involvement in their lives. You need to be wise and discerning about being a part of these functions, because you enter into covenant with those spirits and yet you are of a different kingdom. All right? So avoid eating that food. Avoid as much as possible being a part of those rituals, because then you, the temple of the Lord, will end up being defiled. All right? Finally, Paul points out the principle that freedom must be balanced by responsibility. Freedom must be balanced by responsibility. Reading from verse 23 to 33, I'll still read from the Amplified. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 to 33. It says, all things are legitimate, permissible, and we are free to do anything we please, but not all things are helpful or expedient, profitable and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to spiritual life. Let no one then seek his own good and advantage and profit, but rather each one of the other. Let him seek the welfare of his neighbor. As to meat offered to idols, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without raising any question or investigating on the grounds of conscientious scruples. For the whole earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. In case one of the unbelievers invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is served to you without examining into its source because of conscientious scruples. But if someone tells you this has been offered in sacrifice to an idol, do not eat it out of consideration for the person who informed you and for conscience's sake. I mean, for the sake of his conscience, not yours, do not eat it. For why should another man's scruples apply to me and my liberty of action be determined by his conscience? If I partake of my food with thankfulness, why am I accused and spoken evil of because of that for which I give thanks? So then, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God. Do not let yourselves be hindrances by giving an offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Do not lead others into sin by your mode of life. Just as myself strive to please, to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others, adapting myself to all men in everything, I do, not aiming at or considering my own profit and advantage, but that of the many in order that they may be saved. Praise God. So, in this passage, with regards to the principle that freedom must be balanced by responsibility, at no time did Paul deny the freedom of the mature Christian to enjoy his privileges in Christ, because he had already mentioned that all things are lawful. All right? But not everything is profitable. Some things may be lawful, but lead to slavery, as he had mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Because something is okay, you should be careful that you do not get addicted to it, because many of the things that turn out to be okay, like drinking, start off innocently, you know? And it's okay to drink and not to get drunk, they say, not so? And before you know it, the drink has drunk you into being a drunkard. Before you know it, all things may be profitable, but some activities can cause your weaker brother to stumble, as we studied in chapter 8 from verse 11 to 13. Therefore, in other words, it's a mark of maturity when we balance our freedom with responsibility. Otherwise, it ceases to be a freedom and it becomes anarchy. It becomes lawlessness. That's why we're being cautioned. Whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And to begin with, we are shown here the instances of responsibility that we must have. We must have responsibility to our fellow Christians in the church, as we are told in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Because we are responsible to build others up in the faith and to seek their advantage. All right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 gives the same admonition, saying, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because while we have freedom in Christ, we are not free to harm other fellow believers, all right? It's a sign of spiritual maturity that you're exercising your freedom of spiritual maturity with responsibility. And Paul still applied this truth to the question of meat offered to idols under consideration when he had already warned the believer against publicly participating in pagan feasts. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 9 to 13. He says in this portion that when you are having your own private meals, in verses 25 to 26, do not ask questions about the meat purchased at the market for use in your own homes. After all, everything comes from God. Psalms 24 verse 1 says that the earth and the fullness thereof are the Lord's. And all food is permissible to the believer. We already saw that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 to 23, where Jesus was saying that it's not the things that enter into the body that defile, but those that come out of the body. Acts chapter 10 also points out, as Peter was being admonished by the Lord, that do not call that which is not defiled by me defiled. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 5 also point out that there are meats that others refrain their fellow friends from eating, and yet they are simply sanctified with the giving of thanks. So the mature believer can enjoy in his home even meat sacrificed to idols and not be harmed. But when they are a guest in the home of an unbeliever, and that unbeliever points it out, it means that there is an issue they have with that meat, all right? Or when they are sitting with a younger in faith or immature believer, and that believer points it out, they should also take caution, because they would be stumbled, or they would eat and cause their conscience to judge them. In Paul's anticipation of objections where one would ask why I wouldn't enjoy the food for which I give thanks, why should my liberty be curtailed because of another person's weak conscience, his reply introduced the second responsibility that we have, that we are responsible to glorify God in all things, as it says in verse 31. Because you cannot glorify God by causing another Christian to stumble, not so? To be sure, your own conscience may be strong enough for you to participate in some activity and not be harmed. But you never need to use your freedom in Christ in any way that will injure a fellow Christian and cause them, like we read, whom Christ died for, to lose their faith. And then there is the third responsibility that ties with the first two, that we are responsible to seek to win the lost. In verse 32, that we are responsible to seek to win the lost. In verse 32 and 33, it says that we shouldn't give offense. The Jews or the Greeks, categorically, should not be hindered from trusting the Lord. And neither should other members of the church be hindered from witnessing for the Lord. So we must not live to seek our own benefit or profit, but also the benefit of others, that they may be saved, that they may be brought into the sheepfold of Christ, our shepherd. Praise God. So, with all of this, as we wrap it up, taking it from chapter 8, concerning meat offered to idols, as the question was, we have freedom to eat the meat, because the freedom we have that makes us partakers of the grace of God was purchased for us by Jesus Christ, and it is therefore very precious. But this freedom comes with it knowledge, all right? As you know, it is written, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. So the more truth you know, is the more freedom you enjoy. Therefore, the more truth you know, is the more mature you become. However, this knowledge must be balanced by love. Otherwise, it will tear down others instead of building them up. It will also cause us to be puffed up instead of being built up in Christ. Remember where it said in chapter 8 that knowledge puffs, but love edifies. And then the strong Christian not only has knowledge, but he also has experience. With time, he develops that knowledge, having the wisdom to put it into effect and growing. He can look back and see how the Lord has dealt with him through the years or months that he has trusted in him and grown in faith, in relationship with Jesus Christ. But the strong Christian, or so-called strong Christian, must be careful, because their experience must be balanced with caution, as we have learned that we must take heed lest we fall. And then the strong Christian knows that he has his freedom, but he must also know that this freedom involves responsibility. Praise God. So, out of these chapters that cover this issue, or the question of eating meat sacrificed to idols, that was the pointer issue that Paul was addressing, we may apply our own decisions and activities to these tests. That all things are lawful, but one, some things may be lawful, but may lead us into slavery. Therefore, you wouldn't throw yourself into jail while you see. All right? Secondly, you ask yourself, is this that I am enjoying as lawful making me a stumbling block to others or even to myself, or is it a stepping stone? Because if you refrain out of discipline from what would hold another brother from growing in faith and from what would hold you from trusting in God, what you refrain from becomes a stepping stone. Amen? We saw that with Jesus when the devil tempted him and told him, this is bread, this is stone, just turn into bread and eat. All right? He refrained from doing it, but he was quite able to, and he needed to eat, not so? But he knew that the way it was coming was that I'm putting my self-interest before the Lord's interest at this point. Not so? That's the same thing that would be in consideration here. And thirdly, will these things that are lawful to me build me up or tear me down? Because we have seen that these things that cause us to get involved with evil spirits and make us partakers of the kingdom of darkness, disassociate us from the kingdom of light. Tuchitegera. Byetweta bamu, ebituletera okuyingizibwa mu bwakabaka bw'ekizikiza, bitwawula n'obwakabaka bw'ekitangaala. Because we are children of light, not so? So, it's automatic that light and darkness do not mingle. And we saw Paul emphasizing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because there is no part in darkness, there is no Belial and mammon with God. We've seen that through the scriptures, all right? So that's also one of those things that we should have as our test. And the fourth test we should have is, will they only please me or will they glorify Christ? The Lord desires for our pleasure, right? But only for our godly pleasure. He has given us all things richly to enjoy, but all things richly to enjoy in Christ. And fifth and last, will these lawful things help to win the lost to Christ or turn them away? Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, are you being a witness of Jesus Christ? Are you evangelizing to those that are watching you? Many at times whom you do not even see. Or when it is known about you, having gotten involved in that you got involved in, will many be encouraged in their faith or will they be stumbled? So all things could be lawful, but put those tests into consideration, because the way we use our freedom and relate to others indicates whether we are mature in Christ. Not so? I repeat that the way we use our freedom and relate to others indicates whether we are mature in Christ. Strong and weak Christians need to work together in love to edify one another and to glorify Jesus Christ. Because as a body, we know that not all of us are strong, as well as not all of us are weak. And as a body, you can't consider those that you think insignificant. I underline the word think insignificant, as of no worth. Not so? I repeat, as a body, you would not think of those things that you consider insignificant as of no worth. Not so? Because they really are. Alright? So, the way the whole body works together is when every part in love edifies one another and glorifies Jesus Christ. That way we will all be growing in Christ Jesus, which is the end to which we are studying Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Alright? Praise God. Thank God so much for His word. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word, because we believe with clarity, it's come to us simply that we may understand it quickly. We pray, O God, that the quickness with which we should understand it should inspire us the firmness with which we will obey it. Grant us the courage and the strength, Lord, to take these issues as serious issues, Lord, that shape us up, Lord, into a strong, vibrant church of God. We thank you so much for you send forth your word and watch over it to accomplish all you send it forth for. And we receive it by faith to transform our lives, to renew our minds by the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless you.